If you're just joining us, you are aware that we've been, or wouldn't be aware that we've been in the book of Galatians for the last now 13 weeks. Today is our final week in the book of Galatians, and it's been a thoroughly enjoyable study, very rich, very challenging, convicting in many ways, and we've come a long way. Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian churches. It was somewhat of a circulating letter. It wasn't going to any one particular locale, but to all the churches that were there in Galatia. And one of the issues, the issue really that Paul was addressing, was this temptation to go back to performance, back to legalism, back to Judaism and circumcision and the keeping of the law in order to be made right with God. And Paul does not see this as a small, trivial issue. It is a huge issue in his life, in the life of the believers. And so this is perhaps Paul's most passionate letter. And he writes with great energy and angst even, as he tells the Galatians that they are being bewitched, that they are being led astray from the true gospel for another gospel, which isn't really another gospel, only that the gospel is being changed, warped, twisted, so to speak. And so we come to the last chapter, the last several verses of chapter 6, and Paul concludes it really in the same way that he began. But before we look at the text, I want you to imagine with me somebody who's proudly displaying a trophy and perhaps gleefully so, but the trophy isn't theirs. Perhaps they found it. Maybe they borrowed it. But they've brought it home, and they have proudly put it on the shelf to be displayed, as if it was theirs, as if they had earned it themselves. You know, kind of like the teenage boy who brought home a huge trophy one day, and his parents were thrilled, until they realized the trophy said Girls Volleyball 2004. Now, some people don't see the humor in that story anymore, if you know what I mean. But the point remains that we can take credit for something that we didn't earn. We can boast about something that we didn't do. And that's exactly what was happening here in the churches of Galatia. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They were holding up the wrong trophy. They were boasting in their own religious performance and the number of converts that they made, while at the same time, the Apostle Paul was holding up the cross of Christ. And he was saying, "This is my only boast." So in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, Paul contrasts the empty boasting of the Judaizers with his own Christ-centered boast in the cross, showing that true faith glories only in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. True freedom and lasting glory are not found in performance, but in the cross of Christ. Now, the world loves to boast. It boasts about all sorts of things. It boasts about numbers, especially numbers concerning wealth. It boasts about title and status and success. But the gospel flips the script. Real worth is not found in what we achieve. It is found in what Christ has accomplished for us. So this morning, as Paul closes his letter to the Galatians, we're going to see four timeless truths or realities that are important for us to remember. The first of which is that God's truth demands our conviction. The second is that man-made religion exalts self, not the Savior. And then only the cross brings new life and real peace. And finally, that God's grace always, always has the final word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time together here this morning. And we thank you for this tiny little book that has taught us so much. But Lord, now comes the time when we need to put into practice the things that we've learned, that we would apply the truths that are contained in this little book. And Father, I pray that you would move upon our hearts, that we would go back to it over and over and remind ourselves of the truths contained therein, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide here this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look at that first truth, and that is that God's truth demands our conviction. You see it there in verse 11. Paul writes and he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So Paul is ending his letter by taking the pen away from his amanuensis, which is just a fancy word for his secretary, the one who was writing the letter. And we see that in so doing that he communicates a deep conviction about the things in which he is writing. This is not a casual letter. This is a heartfelt cry from the heart of a shepherd for his sheep. Paul wants his hearers to be as convinced of these truths as he is. And his letter, if you remember, kind of began shockingly. There was no warm-up. He just jumped right in. And it began with shock and urgency. And now we see that it ends with deep emotion. True freedom and lasting glory are not found in our performance, but in the cross of Christ, and only in the cross of Christ. Now, some people have wondered for centuries, why does Paul mention writing in large letters? It's kind of an unusual thing to say, but there's been a lot of speculation about it. Some people think that his eyes never really healed after being blinded on the road to Damascus, that he had received his sight back, but perhaps there were lingering issues. So he had to write better, bigger, just so that he could see what he was writing. Some people think that. Others think that his hands were so damaged or maimed because of beatings and stonings and hardship that occurred to him during his ministry, that it actually made it hard for him to write. Normally, Paul dictated his letters and only signed the ending, but here he's drawing attention to the size of his handwriting. Another possibility is that Paul wrote large letters simply for emphasis. And that makes sense, again, because this is his most passionate, most urgent letter. And you have to remember, too, that the Judaizers were attacking his apostleship. They were attacking the gospel. And Paul wanted to make sure that his message came through loud and clear. Personally, I think it's a combination of these things. And since nobody really knows, my thoughts are as valid as anybody else's, so I'll share them with you. Hear me out now. I think Paul was once again contrasting himself with the Judaizers. And I think the context bears that out. These false teachers wanted to gain a following, so they sought to impress people with their credentials, with their knowledge, with their oratory skills. They disparaged Paul's apostleship and the message that he preached. They portrayed themselves as servants of God, worthy of their admiration and allegiance. And in contrast to this, Paul doesn't come at it from a human, worldly perspective. He isn't touting his credentials, his experience, or his education. In fact, in chapter 4, he mentions that he had a severe bodily ailment when he first came to them. So he came to them in weakness. He said his condition was a real trial to them, and that they would have given them their own eyes if that were possible. So the point being is that Paul came in weakness. He didn't come tooting his horn. And I think that is seen here in his handwriting, whether it be due to issues with his eyes or his hand. I think Paul is highlighting his weakness once again. He's highlighting his physical limitations in contrast to the Judaizers who, as he says, want to make a good showing in the flesh. I'm reminded of what the Lord said to Paul that's recorded for us back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul then goes on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." See, the Judaizers boasted in themselves. Paul says he will only boast in the cross of Christ. It's as if he's saying, look, I have nothing to boast about. There's nothing in me worthy of your admiration or expect. I have nothing to boast about except the cross of Christ. And if the things that I'm saying to you were not true, why would I have suffered so much? Why would I be writing to you and telling you these things if I did not truly care about you and your spiritual well-being? You see, these false teachers had no such love. They had no such concern for the Galatian believers. In fact, they were more interested in saving their own skin than they were in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Paul writes boldly because he is convinced that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He believes the gospel is true, that Christ truly died on the cross and rose from the dead, for he appeared to him. His conviction is that the cross of Christ is worth defending at all costs. As I've said already a couple of times, that true freedom and lasting glory do not come from our performance, but from the cross of Christ. Reality is that when truth matters, you don't whisper it. You shout it from the rooftops. If this gospel that we say we believe, we truly believe, we can't keep it to ourselves. We can't afford to just whisper it. We've got to proclaim it. And we need to do so with conviction. Like Paul, we need to hold to the gospel with conviction, with courage, refusing to let the cross become minimized or ignored. Now, with the same passion, Paul turns to expose the emptiness of man-made religion. Let's look at my second point, that man-made religion exalts self, not the Savior. Look at verse 12. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Paul unmasks these false teachers and their false religion. You see, man-made religion doesn't free people, it uses people. And it keeps them in chains. Man-made religion is about rules and regulations. It's about greed, manipulation, and control. It's about power and popularity. The truth is, it's about anything but the cross. In verses 12 and 13, Paul identifies what I call four symptoms, if you would, of self-exalting religion. First, there in the first part of 12a, we see that it's coercive. They want to force you to be circumcised. Their method is coercion, not compassion. You know, it's like a salesman who's pushing a product he doesn't believe in. They manipulate others for selfish gain and to gain the approval of others, perhaps to climb the corporate ladder of success. The gospel never pressures. It proclaims. It persuades. It invites others to believe. Unlike another popular religion, it doesn't force people to become adherents. When we rely on guilt or control or manipulation or threats, when we do that, we're preaching the wrong message. You can't guilt or shame people into the kingdom. We preach the word and allow the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction and the Holy Spirit to draw others to Christ. So that's one symptom, coercion. Another symptom of self-exalting religion is that it's cowardly. You see that in the second half of verse 12. They force you to be circumcised in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, the Judaizers sought to adhere to the law and external religious markers to avoid persecution for the cross. It's like a firefighter who fears the flames and therefore doesn't run in to rescue people. They value safety over sacrifice, comfort over courage. They value their own personal well-being over that of others. And when the fear of man outweighs our faith in Christ, we end up shrinking from the very truth that saves. The cross may cost us popularity, riches, even our lives, but it's worth it. Unfortunately, the cross is an affront to modern man. I'm sure you've picked that up in your everyday conversations. You certainly see it on TV. But people despise the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." But why? Why is it an affront to people? Why does it bother them so much? Why is it that they fight so hard to reject the message of the cross? It's simple. It's because it declares, it's a declaration that we're all sinners and we're all guilty before God and we all stand before his righteous judgment. I mean, think about it. If we had no sin, or if there was no punishment for sin, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross in the first place. The fact that he did die tells us that we are guilty of sin. But more than that, it tells us that that is the only way for sinful man to become right with God. The cross of Christ is absolutely essential for our salvation. Without the cross, Christianity is powerless. And it's not worth believing in. You know, too many churches today preach a gospel devoid of power. You have preachers that get up in the pulpit and they don't even believe the book that they're reading from. How many people are being damned through the church because of palsied preaching, because of false gospels that are being proclaimed week in and week out, telling people that they can merit salvation by their good works, or that God loves and accepts everyone unconditionally, or that hell is not real, or that we're basically all good and all roads lead to God. Those are the kinds of messages that are being preached. Oh, that those churches would just shut their doors. I just can't help but wonder if more people are being led to hell through that kind of preaching than people outside of the church who don't hear the gospel. It's a travesty. So not only is self-exalting religion coercive, it's cowardly. And not only is it cowardly, it's hypocritical. Look at verse 13. It says, even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Hypocrisy is the hallmark of legalism. It's like a parent who says, do what I say and not as I do. Anybody ever heard that? Or a financial advisor tells you which stocks to invest in, but doesn't himself invest in any stocks. Or those preachers who tell you to give generously and sacrificially while they live opulently. Grace produces authenticity. Law breeds hypocrisy. But when our faith is real, it's reflected in how we live. It's reflected in humility. It's reflected in genuine repentance. It's reflected in love. Self-exalting religion is hypocritical, and it is self-serving. Look at the second half of verse 13. It says, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See, their aim was to amass a following and to gain prestige. They wanted to gain converts so that they can parade them as human trophies. They desired the applause of men, not the pleasure of God. And it was also self-serving. You know, we see that today in a lot of ways. One way, my wife and I have, you know, recently encountered our social media influencers in the flesh. You can always tell who they are because they take hundreds of selfies of where they are, whatever it is that they're doing, posing for it and everything else. Well, think of a social media influencer whose identity, entire identity, is built on their follower count. They don't really care about the people following them. They simply care about the numbers, the likes, the optics. They'll do anything to grow their platform. They'll partner with anyone. They'll promote anything and pressure people to subscribe. That's one of the things I hate when I'm on YouTube or other social media platforms. If you like this video, hit subscribe. You know, I'm tired of it. It's as if their self-worth is based on how many people like their videos. They don't want to help people necessarily, and some people do. But every new follower becomes like another notch on their belt that says to people, look at me. Look how important I am. Look how many people follow me. And that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. They wanted converts that they could show off. Spiritual followers that boosted their religious brand. They weren't making disciples. They were creating trophies. And whenever ministry is about numbers, image, or fame, you know that the cross of Christ has been traded for a crown of pride. The Judaizers boasted in everything but the cross. Man-made religion exalts self, not the Savior. It's coercive, cowardly, hypocritical, and self-serving. On the other hand, Paul says that he boasts only in the cross of Christ. And he does so because only the cross brings new life and real peace. Verse 14, Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." See, the cross is not just an event to admire. It's the center of the Christian life. If we boast in anything, it needs to be the cross. It defines our identity. It makes us new, and it secures our peace with God. Pastor and author David Pryor said this, is that we never move on from the cross of Christ, only into a more profound understanding of the cross. You never graduate from the cross. You never move on from it. But we grow in our understanding of its significance and its power in our lives. You see, the cross alone is our boast. Paul writes, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there are only two kinds of boasting in the world. The kind that says, "Hey, look what I've done." And the other that says, "No, look at what he's done." One leads to pride. The other leads to peace. Paul says, "I will boast in nothing other than the cross of Christ." Why? Because at the foot of the cross, God levels the playing field. There are no VIPs. There's no special admission. There's no backstage pass. The ground has been leveled. Everyone comes the same way, empty-handed, broken, and utterly dependent on grace. No one gets to boast and say, "Hey, look what I did. Look how important I am." Because at the cross, all we bring is our sin. Jesus bore our curse so that we would bear his righteousness. So if you're going to boast, boast in the cross. Boast about grace. Boast in Christ's work, not your own. For the cross and the cross alone defines our identity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the cross is laid on every Christian. It begins with the call to abandon the attachments of this world. That's why Paul says, "By which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." You see, the cross not only saves us, it redefines our relationship with God and our relationship to the world. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when a person dies, their connection to the world ends. I mean, it's kind of obvious, right? All their ties to this world end. Their job title doesn't matter anymore. Their reputation, their bank account, their resume, none of it follows them. Death severs our connection to this world. And Paul is saying that what happened to him at the cross was just that. His relationship to the world had been severed. In other words, it's like he was saying, when Christ died, I died. The old Paul, driven by approval and status and achievement, was dead and buried. And a new Paul, alive to God, was raised. That's why he says back in chapter 2 in verse 20 that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And what is true of Paul is true of every single believer. We have been crucified with Christ. We are dead to the world's system and values. We live by a new power, and we live for an audience of one. We don't live to try to impress others. We aren't who we used to be. We're no longer climbing the ladder that the world says that we need to climb. We're no longer driven by the same values, the same fears, or the approval of others. In Christ, we are children of God, adopted sons and daughters with a new name, a new family, a new identity that no one can take from us. Folks, that's what we have to flesh out. We need to live like people who no longer need the world's approval. So don't let culture tell you who you are. Stop letting success or failure define you. Stop trying to impress others. You're dead to the old life. You belong to Christ, so let your choices and your priorities and your speech and your goals and everything reflect that new identity. For the cross and the cross alone makes us new. Paul writes in verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come." See, boasting about being circumcised or not being circumcised is futile. It's ridiculous. Because being right with God is not about outward signs or the avoidance of signs. It's about faith in Christ and what He has done for us. Our standing with God is not based on our performance. It's not based on observing the law. It's not based on trying to check off our spiritual boxes along the way, but it's on trusting in Jesus. That's why in the chapter before this, chapter 5, verse 6, Paul said the same thing. He's repeating himself. In verse 6, he said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." What he's saying is that circumcision and the pride that goes along with those who claim to be circumcised and the pride that goes along with those who say, "Well, I wasn't circumcised. I don't need to be circumcised." It doesn't matter. All old religious scorekeeping is moot. What matters now is faith in Christ, faith that expresses itself through love. That's what matters. Now, here's the danger. If we're not careful, we can start treating the gospel like a spiritual makeover instead of a total transformation. It's like, I just need a little help. We really put our trust in ourselves, but we recognize we could use a little help. I want you to know that Christ came to set you free from the prison of sin, not to remodel your cell. He didn't come to kind of make you look better, sound better, look holier. The gospel is not a glorified paint job. It doesn't make you look better. It makes you new. So don't settle for cosmetic Christianity. The question the question you should be asking is not, hey, do I look like a Christian? Do I talk like a Christian? The question you should ask is, has the cross made me new? Have I been changed? Have I been transformed by the cross? See, the cross alone gives us peace. You see that in verse 16. He says, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the God of Israel. See, those who walk by the rule of grace experience what the law can never provide. Peace with God, mercy for our failings. When grace rules the heart, peace and mercy mark our lives. See, we need to understand, the cross is not a part of the story. It is the story. It's what shapes us. It shapes our boast, who we are and what we become. Paul now ends his letter to the Galatians the same way he begins, and that is with grace. You see, grace always gets the final word. Paul began his letter back in chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he ends the letter beginning in verse 17, and he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Fittingly, the letter that began with grace closes with grace, because grace always gets the last word. The Judaizers flaunted their marks of religion and their trophies of people, but Paul bore the marks of Jesus. Now, the Greek word translated marks is the word stigmata, which I'm sure you've heard before. But don't confuse what Paul is saying here with the marks that supposedly mirror Christ's wounds on the cross. The word actually refers to marks that are left on the skin after the skin is healed. We call them scars. Paul is referring to the scars of persecution and physical suffering that he endured throughout his ministry. These marks attest to his loyalty to Jesus Christ and his firm commitment to the gospel. Now, we may not bear the physical scars of following Jesus, but our lives should unmistakably show that we belong to him. For every Christian carries the blood-stained banner of the cross. We're soldiers in his service, not spectators watching other people fight the good fight. As I close, I want to urge you, as Paul did, hold on to the truth of the gospel with conviction. Don't get swept up in a religion that glorifies self. Cling to the cross, because that's where real life and peace are found. And rest in the fact that grace always gets the last word. Paul's message is clear. The only trophy that matters is the cross of Christ. It's the only one worth displaying. So don't be like the young man in our opening story. Don't boast in something that you could never earn. If you're going to boast, boast in Jesus Christ. His grace saved you. His cross defines you. And his Holy Spirit leads and guides you. If you're here this morning or watching online and you've never trusted Christ to save you from your sins, today's the day to lay down your pride and come to him. I urge you, go to the Lord in prayer. Admit that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, and that you want Jesus to come into your life, to apply the blood that was shed on the cross on your life so that you could be forgiven. You don't have to pray a long prayer. Just cry out to God and say, God, save me. I believe. I trust in you, Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that right where you're sitting, just to pray to the Lord, and then I will close us in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time in this wonderful little book. Thank you for the grace that you have poured out on us through the cross of Christ, and for all that you have taught us in our study of Galatians. Fix these truths in our hearts, that our identity is in your grace, our peace is in Christ's finished work, and our only boast is in the cross. Free us from striving to earn what you have already given to us. Help us to live as new creations who are crucified to the world, alive to you, walking in love and conviction and in the freedom of the gospel. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.